You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
2 Kings chapter 2. I'll be reading the entire chapter here. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over us?" And he said, "Yes, I know. I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him, and they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Amen. We all know good leaders are hard to come by in general. But that is particularly the case when you have a religious leader like Elijah, who was so powerfully endowed by the Holy Spirit as an agent of God on earth. There have been few people on earth like this. God worked so powerfully, so supernaturally through Elijah to a generation that so desperately needed the prophetic word that God gave through him. Yes, his ministry included much chastening and judgment that he declared upon the house of Ahab, and frankly, all Israel in general. He did have many victories in ministry, though surely not in the degree that he wanted. In fact, as we come to this chapter today, we see a picture of hope compared to the early days of Elijah's ministry. And yet surely there was much work to be done. And therein lies the problem. The problem that this passage really brings to our attention. We come here to the chapter where God takes Elijah from earth. The question behind this passage is, who will replace Elijah? There is yet evil to confront, yet ministry to carry on. How would the remnant of God's people carry on without such a leader as Elijah? Well, let's start then with exploring that as a question. Who will replace Elijah? Of course, we know the answer. We've seen it even back in 1 Kings 19. But this is the question that we find in this text. We want to think about the question. The text makes it very clear as we go through this passage that Elijah is going to depart soon. Right away in verse 1, the narrator clues us into this fact. Then we see Elisha has two different companies of prophets ask him about this. That's in verses 3 and 5. Both of the groups of prophets ask Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" Both times he acknowledges to them that he knows this. And then in verse 9, we see Elijah himself tells this to Elisha. Even after Elijah is taken, in verses 16 through 18, we see that a group of prophets go looking for him and, of course, can't find him, which only emphasizes what Elisha already knows. Elijah is gone. And so this text goes out of its way to emphasize that Elijah was going away, and even afterward, that he did go away. We could say this is the problem presented in the passage. What to do with Elijah leaving? What to do with Elijah leaving? That seems behind why the prophets kept asking Elisha about this, if he knew Elijah was leaving. They seem to be looking to him for direction. Maybe they're hopeful that Elisha could be the one to replace Elijah. Either way, they were looking, how should we be thinking about this? But at that point in the chapter, it's serving to raise this question, what are we going to do without Elijah? That concern seems implied even by Elisha himself when he sees Elijah being taken up into heaven. Look at verse 12. Elisha sees Elijah taken and he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elisha reacts with great concern when he sees Elijah is leaving. Now, we can understand why Elijah would be a father figure to Elisha. Elijah had been his mentor, his discipler, ever since he called him to follow him back in 1 Kings 19. Ever since then, Elisha had served Elijah, had learned from Elijah, had been following Elijah. But Elijah had been a spiritual father not only to Elisha, but if you think about it, really to the whole nation of Israel. When we see Elisha say, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, at first we might think he's referring to what he sees there in verse 11, right? He sees chariots of fire and horses separating him from Elijah. That might be what we tend to think he's referring to. That's likely not what he's referring to when he says, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Likely Elisha is referring actually to Elijah himself, that he's calling Elijah the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. reason to think that is later on in 2 Kings 13 when Elisha himself dies. Elisha himself is called that same thing, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Of course, at Elisha's death, there's no chariots of fire or heavenly horses on the scene. And so it shows that someone could be called that without having to see visible phenomenon. So what Elisha is surely saying here is that Elijah had been Israel's chief weapon for him to call Elijah the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He's calling Elijah Israel's chief weapon. It's like how the psalm says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. So to Elijah, as the possessor of God's spirit and power, as the possessor of the prophetic word, Elijah had been a weapon far more powerful than any human chariot or any earthly horse. But do you see the point then? As Elisha exclaims these words, it's because Israel's losing this by Elijah leaving. Israel is losing its spiritual father and their greatest weapon. Who could replace such a divinely sent and empowered leader like Elijah? Elisha proceeds to tear his clothes, probably symbolizing his grief at this loss. Indeed, it would be fitting for all Israel at that time to grieve. Well, to further draw out this question about what to do with Elijah leaving, I point you to Elisha's question in verse 14. Look at verse 14. After Elijah's taken, he asks, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" You see, that's the heart of the concern. The Lord has been present among Israel through Elijah. If Elijah has departed, does that mean God has departed? Does Elijah's exodus mean that God has exited? That God has forsaken his people? We remember at the beginning of Elijah's ministry, there was that 3-year drought. Elijah declared the 3-year drought and said it wouldn't be lifted until Elijah spoke to lift it. And then Elijah went into hiding. And everybody was looking for Elijah, but nobody could find Elijah. That, of course, represented a drought of God's word among Israel at that time. And it presented this great problem. They needed Elijah to be able to come and minister the power of God and the word of God among them. Of course, even just last chapter, remember what we studied last time. Elijah had confronted the king because he inquired of a false pagan god. And Elijah confronted the king saying that instead of going to some false god in some foreign nation, he should have come and inquired of the one true God who was right there through Elijah. Remember, he said, Is there not a God in Israel? Well, the answer was, of course there was a God in Israel. And he should have gone to Elijah to inquire of him. But now that's the issue, right? If that prophet of God now is gone, what will that mean for the people? Will they still have access to God? Think of why a replacement for Elijah would be so important at that time. Think of all the great progress that had been made in Elijah's lifetime. I'm thinking religious progress here, spiritual progress. You remember back to Mount Carmel, where Elijah showed the Baal prophets to be frauds, and he showed the Lord to be the one true God. But at the time, he still faced persecution from Jezebel and Ahab. Remember, after that, he fled and went all the way back to Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, he lamented to God that he was the only prophet of the Lord left in Israel. But God sent him back. God gave Elijah new ministry instructions. And think of all the good progress then that was made for the Lord since that time. Ahab, wicked Ahab, was now dead. And his reigning son, Jehoram, is not as wicked as Ahab had been. In fact, we'll see that next chapter at the beginning of chapter 3. It mentions that while King Jehoram was still someone who had much to be improved in terms of his relationship with the Lord. One good thing it says is that King Jehoram had begun to pull away from Baal worship in Israel. And surely that's a fruit of the Lord's ministry in the land through people like Elijah. But even just notice what we find in this chapter. Remember how years before Elijah lamented, he was the last prophet of Israel left. But now look what we see here. On his final trip around Israel, as he heads out across the Jordan, we see a company of 50 prophets at each of the main stops. Literally in Hebrew, it's that these are prophets are called sons of the prophets. Sons of the prophets. And that idiom there, sons of the prophets, likely refers to prophets who were under the tutelage of another prophet, in this case, presumably Elijah. And so the sense you have here is that God was beginning to raise up companies of true prophets, again, all over Israel, under Elijah's leadership. So much progress had been made in Elijah's lifetime of ministry when he, at one point, thought he was the only prophet left of the Lord. And now look what's going on. So much progress. So much fruit of ministry. But now Elijah had left. What will that mean for Israel's religious future? Because while progress had been made, there was still much work to be done. One major example of the work to be done is the nation of Israel still had not departed from the sin of Jeroboam in their perverse worship of God through those golden calves at Bethel and Dan. Another major example, remember, at Mount Sinai, God had told Elijah that he needed to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria and to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Those were instructions God gave Elijah on Mount Sinai. Those tasks had not yet been completed. And here, he hadn't completed those tasks yet, and Elijah was leaving. Well, with that interesting question then of who will succeed Elijah, we find Elijah's strange and repeated offer to Elisha to stay behind. Maybe as we read the text, that seemed a bit strange. Why does Elijah keep trying to get Elijah to stay behind? As God calls Elijah on a journey from Gilgal to across the Jordan, he repeatedly gives opportunity for Elisha to remain behind. Verse 2 out of Gilgal, verse 4 out of Bethel, verse 6 out of Jericho. Each time Elijah asks Elisha to remain behind because God had called him farther in the journey. Each time Elisha discerns, he's to deny the request. His words to Elijah there, they remind me of Ruth, who refused to abandon her bereaved mother-in-law, Naomi. Elisha then vows in the name of the Lord to keep following Elijah. Well, just before Elijah's taken, we realize Elisha made the right choice. Elisha seems to have been tested through those repeated opportunities to quit following Elijah. And it's finally because he kept following Elijah that Elisha is given this opportunity to ask for one last request from Elijah. That's when he asks for the double portion of Elijah's spirit. And notice that Elijah tells him the condition to receive that. He has to see Elijah when he's taken. And I think the way to understand this is that, in other words, he needs to be with Elijah up to the very end. Of course, that's the very thing Elisha's been doing. As Elijah's disciple, that's what you do as a disciple. You follow your disciple, right? You follow your teacher. Elisha's been following Elijah, and he needs to follow him all the way to the end. That following of Elijah needs to be to the full. Then Elijah's ministry could pass on to him. Of course, that is what Elisha had been doing. Ever since Elisha had put his hand to the plow to follow Elijah, he had not looked back. Well, it's in Elisha's request of a double portion of Elijah's spirit that we're again directed to this theme of who's going to replace Elijah. See, that language of double portion, it seems to refer to inheritance concepts. I think often we just think of it in a simplistic way. He's asking to be twice as powerful as Elijah. This seems to be more about inheritance concepts. You see, back then, the firstborn son would get a double portion of his father's inheritance compared to his brothers. And so to be the firstborn, that ordinarily gave you special privilege in the family. Not only did you get the double portion, but you were really first among your brothers in different ways. You were sort of the leader among the brothers. So for Elisha to ask for a double portion, he's basically asking to be Elijah's firstborn. In terms of, spiritually speaking, in terms of the prophetic ministry, in terms of even, remember, all the sons of the prophets that we've been reading about today, these other prophet disciples that Elijah has reared up, Elisha asks to be the firstborn. He's asking to be set apart from all these other companies of prophets, to be the leader among them. This is almost akin to how the disciples James and John later ask Jesus to be seated at his right hand and at his left. Remember, James and John there were asking for special positions in Christ's kingdom in relationship to Christ. Christ being the head, but let us be on your right and your left. You're number two and number three. And so here Elisha is asking to be the one to inherit the ministry of Elijah, to carry on his leadership. That analogy of James and John can help explain another aspect of our passage. When Elisha makes this request of Elijah, Elijah says that he's asked a hard thing. A hard thing. I think when people hear that, we often think he means that the request will be difficult to grant. But of course, nothing's too difficult for God. Instead, remember when James and John asked Jesus for that special privilege to be at his right and left hand. Remember how Jesus responds to James and John. Jesus asks them, are you able to drink the cup that Jesus himself would drink? That's in Mark 10:38. Jesus responds to James and John by letting them know that the position they're asking for is going to involve a lot of hardship and suffering. Arguably, that's what Elijah has in mind here for Elisha when he says that this is a hard thing or a difficult thing. Likely, he's not saying that the request is hard to grant, but to take on that request, to get what he's asking for, to take on Elijah's ministry, is going to be a hard thing. It's going to be difficult. I mean, just remember how much hardship Elijah faced because of ministry. At times, having to run for his life. That's what Elisha would be taking on. And so, in fact, then by telling Elisha here that this will only happen if he sees Elijah when he's taken, it seems he's actually giving Elisha one last chance to back out. What you've asked for is hard. It will only happen if you're here until the very end. He's giving him one last chance, it seems, to back out. But Elisha does not back out. Elisha faithfully follows Elijah to the end. And that's when we see that God indeed had granted the request. He indeed made Elisha to serve in Elijah's place. The question so repeatedly raised in this passage of who's going to replace Elijah, it's finally answered. The answer is Elisha. And then we see that answer is also repeatedly demonstrated. As much as the question gets raised so much, when the answer comes, it's Elisha. Now it repeatedly demonstrates Elisha's the answer. It's demonstrated first by Elisha's return trip across the Jordan River. Right, Elijah's cloak had fallen from him when he was taken up into heaven. This is the cloak that Elijah had just used to strike the Jordan River and make it part so they could cross together on dry land. Elisha picks that up and asks that pointed question of, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He then strikes the river again with the cloak, and now it parts for him. And he walks back over on dry ground, verse 14. Elisha's repeat of Elijah's miracle. It shows the answer to his question. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Has he departed with Elijah? No. He's right here still. He's right here now with Elisha. We continue to see this demonstrated when we get to verse 15. Elisha proceeds to be seen by the company of prophets from Jericho. And they immediately recognize what's going on. They immediately declare the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They recognize that Elisha had taken on Elijah's role in ministry. The vacuum left by Elijah's departure would be filled by Elisha. They demonstrate now their new relationship to Elisha. They show respect to him by bowing to the ground before him. Now they're going to be looking to Elisha to fill that role of spiritual father that Elijah had been to them. We see that even right away in the simple fact that they seek his permission to go looking for Elijah. They're already looking for his leadership here. Well, we're shown one final way in this passage that Elisha is now the successor of Elijah's ministry. And it's by how he deals with these two towns. Here, the towns that are listed in verses 18 through 25. Two towns, two different reactions of sorts. The first town is apparently Jericho. And we see him remove curse from that place where the townspeople, or when the townspeople, seek help from God through him. So the townspeople of Jericho there, they ask him for help. You might remember long before Joshua, when God brought the people through Joshua into the promised land, the first place they went. Well, actually, God parted through Joshua, the Jordan River. They come across and they conquered Jericho. First thing they did. Joshua then, way back then, cursed that pagan city that it would never be rebuilt. But, of course, in typical to Ahab's time, during Ahab's reign, Israel rebuilt it nonetheless. Yet apparently Jericho was still suffering from this curse. Verse 19 describes that the land had bad water, and literally in the Hebrew it says that the land, because of the bad water, miscarries, and probably figuratively then meaning unfruitful. And so Elisha miraculously heals the land. He lifts the curse. But then Elisha is dealing with the other town, the town of Bethel. It's the opposite. There, instead of removing curse, he delivers curse upon them. The youths mock the prophet of the Lord. He calls down curse upon them, and two bears come and kill 42 of them. It's somewhat reminiscent to how Elijah called down fire from heaven on those soldiers who looked to seize him. This stands in contrast to the Jericho passage, right? To what Elisha just did in Jericho. Cursed Jericho finds cursed lifted as it received the prophet of the Lord and sought help from the prophet of the Lord to receive Elisha and to seek God's help through him. They get their curse lifted. But the opposite here with Bethel, the inhabitants of Bethel mock the prophet of the Lord, and they find instead curse put upon them. This contrast between Jericho and Bethel, it's seen as well in how the Hebrew appears to allude to a curse back in Leviticus 26:22. Maybe some of your translations bring out the miscarry language here. In both references, both cities, the word about Jericho miscarrying, or possibly translated being bereaved of children, leaving barren, that language of miscarrying or bereaving, it's the same language we find in that Leviticus 26:22 reference I just gave. And in Leviticus 26:22, what it's talking about is a covenant curse that would be coming upon God's people for disobedience is this: that wild animals would come and kill their children and leave their parents bereaved, barren, if Israel turned away from God. That's the, one of the covenant curses held out there in Leviticus 26. Wild animals coming, killing children, leaving parents bereaved. And so that's interesting. That language gets pulled into here for both of these two cities. While Jericho has its land healed of its barrenness, Bethel experiences barrenness as these wild animals kill 42 youths. And surely Leviticus helps us to know what we should have known already by looking at this passage. The mocking youths of Bethel. Surely it wasn't just only their mocking of the prophets, but surely their parents were sinful parents as well, who lived in that town of Bethel, who lived in rejection to the Lord. Remember, we're talking Bethel here. Bethel, the headquarters for Israel's chief sin with its idolatrous golden calf that refused generation after generation to heed the word of the Lord, instead carried on in its perversity of religion. What these youths do in mocking the prophet surely reflect their parents and the whole town and their attitude toward God and his prophets. But the point here is that Elisha's ministry to these two towns, it reflects the kind of supernatural ministry that Elijah had been about. Right? This is Elijah type stuff, and now Elisha's doing it. Elisha, like Elijah, would act as covenant lawyer among Israel. He would declare covenant curses to those who reject the word of the Lord. But he would also be a means of divine blessing and removal of curse of those who would humble themselves and seek the Lord. This ministry then, and his continued travels in the rest of this passage for Elisha, they generally reverse the journey and ministry that Elijah had taken at the beginning of this passage. And it all just makes the point. Israel is not left without a prophet of the Lord. They're not left without a prophet who comes with the word of God in spirit and in power. Elijah has been replaced, succeeded now by Elisha. Well, in conclusion, our passage today gets us to look backward and forward. Backward and forward. Backward. We remember the secession story of Moses to Joshua, who carried on the work Moses wasn't able to complete himself. Like Moses, Elijah's life on this earth ended outside the promised land, on the other side of the Jordan, where no one could find his body. But Elisha, like Joshua, enters the promised land and leads a conquest of its pagan peoples, unfortunately many of which were Israelite at the time. In fact, in the Hebrew, the name Elisha and the name Joshua are very similar. God saves versus Yah or Yahweh saves. Their names are from that same root of saving. That's looking backward. Then looking forward, we remember how the New Testament speaks of John the Baptist as effectively being the return of Elijah. John paved the way for Jesus. Jesus even receives the pouring out of the Spirit at the ministry of John baptizing him. All of this would make Jesus the greater Elisha. In fact, Jesus' name is also a variant of Joshua's name. So all three of them share that same name, that same similarity in their name of divine salvation. And of course, Jesus came to save God's elect and conquer the enemy in a way greater than both Joshua and Elisha. On Jesus, God gave the Spirit of God without measure, John 3:34. Our Spirit-filled Jesus declared the Word of God, worked in powerful signs and wonders, and went to the cross to destroy the works of the devil and to redeem us from sin and death. Jesus' ministry brings curse upon those who reject him and the highest blessings upon those who receive him. Jesus' ministry was the greatest, most powerful ministry the world has ever seen. The height of his victory here in this world was demonstrated that even after he was put to death, Jesus rose from the dead and stood alive again on this earth, declaring that death had no hold on him. What a victory! What a triumph! What an amazing Savior! What joy to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ had come! But now Jesus has ascended. What is to come of this world now that Jesus has left it? We might be tempted to think that Jesus' departure from this earth is a loss on the highest magnitude. Whatever we are tempted to think about Elijah's, the loss of Elijah leaving, we might be tempted to think losing Jesus from being here on earth is infinitely worse. We might be tempted to think that, but that's not what Jesus said. In John 16:7, Jesus told his disciples it would be to our advantage for him to leave, because he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. And it's interesting, we think of Elijah's replacement with Elisha. It seems that Elijah's replaced by Elisha, by someone who does even greater works than Elijah. Just compare the number of miracles Elisha is recorded as doing versus Elijah. It seems Elisha was a greater prophet than Elijah. Even Joshua seems to be doing something that Moses couldn't. In that sense, better than Moses, right? Moses couldn't bring God's people into possession of the promised land. Joshua did what Moses couldn't. And of course, John the Baptist was replaced by Jesus, who did even greater works than John. But with Jesus leaving, could we possibly think we could fill Jesus' shoes? Do we think we could even do greater things than him? Well, Jesus said we would. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That's Jesus' words. He's talking about all believers. We have been equipped with the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended, left this world so that he could be with each one of his disciples, so that his work would be carried on in all of us. Let us not lose heart amidst the troubles of this world. Like Elijah told Elisha, like Jesus told James and John, yes, this ministry is a difficult thing. What we've gotten ourselves into is a difficult thing. But the Spirit of Christ Jesus is within us. He works in and through us to build his church, to even now advance the cause of his kingdom. May today's passage that made us find joy in Elijah's successor, may it make us find greater joy in John the Baptist's successor. May it make us find greater joy in Jesus. But may it humbly encourage us, knowing that we, the church, have been called and equipped by God to carry on the very ministry of King Jesus here and now on earth. Praise be to God. Amen.